Now then, you've heard the good stuff. I don't know about the rest of this. We'll see how it goes. You know, as I've been preaching through the book of Mark, there are passages that are difficult to preach because they deal with difficult subject matter. There are passages that are wonderful to preach, and then there are passages that are incredibly fascinating passages like the one we're going to look at today, but they're hard to preach because, well, it's just hard to preach. And then on add to that the fact that I kind of feel like I could pass out any moment, so, you know, we'll see how it goes. But what we're going to be talking about today is the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And that account appears in Matthew and in Luke also. And although the accounts are very, very similar, there are some finer details in the other two that don't appear in this one. And so I'm going to be kind of sharing some of those with you as well as we go through this. Most of us have probably had some sort of a pivotal moment or a defining moment. And the way that I would define a defining moment is something that happens in your life that changes everything, something that causes you to pivot from one side to the other, from doing what you used to do to doing what you're supposed to do. And for a lot of us, there may have been a lot more than one. I think about this, you know, maybe it was your marriage. Maybe that was the pivotal moment when things really began to change for you. Maybe it was a job change. Maybe it was any number of other things, but I certainly hope and pray that for each and every person here today, that your most pivotal moment was your salvation. That you turned truly from what you used to do to what you're now supposed to do. And for me personally, one of my most pivotal moments, in addition to my marriage and my family and my job changes and different things, but one of the most important ones for me that I know I've told you about many times before was when I first went to camp back in 1997. And I'm not going to bore you with the whole story all over again. Many of you could probably, I'm getting to be kind of like Tim Wilson. You can tell my stories for me before I even start, right? But anyway, I just want you to know that my life prior to 1997, the summer of 97, before that time, was different after that time because of how God spoke to me at Grand Oaks Camp way back then. Today's passage deals with pivotal moments for Peter, James, John, and for Jesus. And I'll be trying to explain that a little bit more clearly in just a moment. Last week, I included verse 1 of chapter 9 in the message, but I didn't do much with it other than read it. So I want to kind of focus on it just a little bit now. And I didn't tell the folks back there I'd be doing this, but verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "Assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, this has been interpreted to mean a lot of different things, but one of them is that Jesus was telling them he's going to return second time to claim his followers before everybody to whom he was speaking there that day would die. But based on what we are going to see in the rest of this passage, I think there's an entirely different meaning. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And I want to say this because I just want to make sure you understand it. Anytime that we stand, whether it be for singing or whether it be for this, if you don't feel like standing, please don't. Please feel free to be seated as we go through this these verses here. Chapter 9, starting in verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." That's why I don't look away very often. I lose my place. "And a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, in the accounts in Matthew and Mark, it says this is 6 days after whoever desires to save his life will lose it, that we covered last week. And Luke says it was 8 days. Well, that's just one of the minor discrepancies. But either way, well, the point is that there has been some time that has elapsed between the time when Jesus chastised Peter by saying, Get behind me, Satan. There have been a few days that have gone by. And Peter and James and John were the inner circle for Jesus. He had the 12 disciples. He had the multitude of disciples beyond that. But Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And I just want to say this. It's okay to have an inner circle. Doesn't mean that anybody else is excluded necessarily. It just means that there is somebody with whom you feel closer. And Jesus did that with these three. They were the only ones who were allowed to go with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and now they're the only ones to be able to witness this particular event. And I think sometimes some of us are kind of like, well, Jesus, why didn't you make everybody else go? Why am I the only one that had to go? And this may be why. Maybe he's got something truly spectacular that he wants you specifically to see. And he wanted Peter, James, and John to see this event. And likely, when we go back to verse 1, which says that some of you will not taste death till you see the power of God, maybe that's what's going on here. Those three got to see the power of God in incredible ways in this passage here today. Luke's account tells us that they went up to the mountain to pray, and we know from all these other passages how many, many different times Jesus set aside to pray. And how we've pointed out that if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more shouldn't we? We should also have that need. And in verse 2, it says, And he was transfigured before them. Now, if we ever wonder, again, why Jesus leads us, you and me, to a particular place, it's because he's got something really significant to show us. And he wanted Peter, James, and John to really see this moment. And to be transfigured, if you look up a definition of that word, it means to be changed completely. Back in science class, if anybody remembers back that far or remembers just maybe last week, you might have learned about something called metamorphosis. And that applies to, like, for example, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly or a tadpole turning into a frog. And essentially, that's what transfigured means, to be dramatically changed. And Jesus was dramatically changed here. His appearance was changed. Verse 3, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I think on the day that I typed this up, there was snow on the ground, and it is exceedingly white, and it does change the appearance of things. And then it's gone, and that's not the case here necessarily. But back in Exodus, what Randy read to you earlier, Moses asked to see the glory of God. He wanted to see God in his glory. And God said that no man could see his face and live. So he placed Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and Moses could only see his back. But the reason I wanted to include that is because later on, when Moses was going back down the mountain, carrying the second copy of the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, because the first copy was destroyed when he threw them down because of what he found the people doing when he came down the first time. But anyway, he didn't know that he too had been transfigured. His face shone or shined brightly, so much so that he had to wear a veil after that. Seeing the glory of God, even if only his back passed by you, was a moment in Moses' life that caused him to change. I know that not everybody agrees, but one of the things that was suggested as I studied for this was that the kingdom of God, present with power from verse 1, could very well be just the fact that God was there and his glory shone round about them. This amazing transformation and the appearance of Jesus is just really the beginning of the amazing things that Peter, James, and John are going to see here in this passage. In verse 4, something even more amazing. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I don't know if anybody, I never want to assume that anybody's like me, because I know I'm kind of strange, but anyway, have you ever thought about when you get to heaven, the questions that you might like to ask, or the people that you might like to see? I think most of us probably have. And, you know, everybody's got their own list, I suppose, but one of the awesome things about this passage for me is this. Moses and Elijah, who have both been dead, of course, Elijah never really died, he just went up in the chariot of fire, but anyway, they've both been gone from the earth for centuries at this point, and yet they've retained their identities. And not only that, but Peter, James, and John would have never seen Elijah or Moses. Their faces weren't on $10 bills and that kind of stuff like it is today. Nobody would have known what they looked like. But instantly, they're recognized. And that gives me great comfort to think about this, that people that we've known before are going to retain their identities and that we're going to recognize them. I can't promise you that that's exactly what it means, but it happened here with these three. Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter, James, and John knew who they were. Somebody asked me just last Sunday as they were leaving the church if I thought that we would be old or we would be young in heaven. And it reminded me of Pauline Lyerly asking me that many, many years ago. And she said, I mean, how's my grandma going to know me? I'm old, you know. And I just really believe this, and I can't prove it in any way. But our spirits are eternally young. You know how it is. You're 65 years old, and you feel like you're 18 in some ways, and then your body tells you that you're not, right? There's all kinds of things like that. And I believe that our spirits, our souls, will always be young. I don't know. But I really believe from this passage here that your grandma, if she's in heaven, is going to recognize you, even though you're older now than you were when she knew you. And I really believe that when we get to heaven, our grandchildren or great-grandchildren that we don't even know yet will recognize us because they'll recognize our spirit. And that's what Peter, James, and John did here. All I know for certain is this. In this little glimpse of God being present in power and glory, Moses and Elijah are just sitting around chatting with Jesus. And that's an incredible thought. That's just what a beautiful moment in time for this to have taken place. Now, another thing I've always thought about with this is why Moses and Elijah? Why were they, of all the people in Scripture that could have appeared, why those two? Possibly because Moses represents the law. He's the one who brought the law down the mountain. And possibly because Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he said the prophets were until John. Maybe that's symbolic. The only definitive answer that really works here when you ask about why Elijah and why Moses is, that's who God wanted to be there at that time. And according to Luke's version of this event, Peter, James, and John almost missed out because in Luke's version it says they were heavy with sleep. You ever been there? Yeah? Well, evidently, the lack of rest that we've talked about a lot over the last few chapters had finally caught up with them. But they did wake up, and from Luke, they saw Jesus' glory and Moses and Elijah standing with him. Now, verses 5 and 6 from Mark. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, It is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. They, Peter, James, and John, were greatly afraid, but in typical fashion, Peter's the one to speak up first. And as so often happens with Peter and with Bruce, many times when he speaks up first, he sticks his foot right square in his mouth. You know, that doesn't look like a bad thing to have said. But anyway, one of the things that I've learned and am still learning is this. If you don't know what to say, sometimes it's best to say nothing at all. Now, you know, I haven't learned that completely, but it's just one of those things that God has impressed upon me. If you don't know what to say, maybe you just shouldn't say anything. Peter suggested that a tabernacle, which is really just a tent, be put up for Moses and for Elijah and one for Jesus too. Maybe perhaps something to worship them. Maybe just to protect them. Maybe just because Peter was hoping if they did that, this moment, this incredible moment with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus standing there before him would last a little bit longer. You ever had a moment that you hoped would never end? I'm fairly confident we all have. And that may be what was going on here. But in any case, the response, not from Jesus, but from God himself, was almost immediate. Verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now, remember that no man can see the face of God and live, which God spoke through a cloud. We didn't see his face there. But what he said here is very, very similar to another event in Jesus' life, Jesus' baptism. And in that situation, God spoke, you know, the Spirit came down like a dove, and God spoke from the cloud, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This time he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen to him. Listen to what he's already told you. Listen to what he's told you here today in this place, and listen to what he's going to tell you in the future. Hear him. Listen to him." Another thing that we may not think about, because I said at the beginning, this is a pivotal moment, not just for Peter, James, and John, but also for Jesus. Do you ever think about this? Jesus needed encouragement. I mean, we know that he was fully God, but we also know that he was fully man during his time here on the earth. And being a man, he needed to know that what he was doing was right. He needed to know. And I know we've talked a lot about this. Jesus knew all things, and he does. But he needed to hear from his Father, his beloved Son. That's who he was. Hadn't changed. It's a good time for me to publicly say this to all of you, to thank you for the words of encouragement that were spoken or written this past month of pastor appreciation. I always feel uncomfortable during that month because I feel like you're being told you have to show him you appreciate him, you know. And I hope you never have feel like that, but some of you need to know that, all of you need to know this, how timely your words of encouragement were and how very, very much they meant to me, and I know to Evan as well. And we appreciate it so much. We need encouragement. We need direction. We need chastisement from time to time. But we need encouragement as well. Well, Jesus, knowing all things, why did he need to be reminded, first of all, that God loved him and that his disciples should listen to him? And I'll just tell you this. It is never the wrong time to encourage someone. If Jesus himself needed encouragement, how much more do each of us? So this pivotal moment for James, John, and Peter was also for Jesus. And as always, this is a message for us as well. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to what he tells us through his word. Listen to what he tells us through our circumstances. Listen, hear him each day. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty many times of praying and praying that he will listen to me, but then not being very much prepared to listen to him. This is his, God's beloved son. Hear him. As God spoke through the cloud, Moses and Elijah are gone. And once again, it's just Jesus and the three disciples. Jesus came to the three disciples in Matthew's account and touched them. He makes a point of pointing that out and told them not to be afraid. It would be a little frightening, people zipping in and zipping out with no explanation and all that kind of stuff. And he told them not to be afraid. And then in verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And I said this not too long ago, that Jesus told his disciples three different times about his upcoming crucifixion and the resurrection. Didn't count this time. This is another time when he tells them right here. He's giving them a commandment not to tell anybody what you've just seen until I've risen from the dead. So once again, he tells them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise from the dead. And it's just really hard for me to imagine how they could have heard these words so many times and not understood. God had just said from the cloud, this is my beloved son, hear him, listen to his words, including these words, not until I've risen from the dead. Church, you and I need to listen, need to hear his words and obey them. Now, what these three disciples had just seen was phenomenal. They saw Moses and Elijah. They heard God speak. They heard all of these talking together with Jesus, and then suddenly they're gone, and we can't tell anybody? Can you imagine? I mean, there's no way we can come up with a comparison here, but like if you went to Washington, D.C. someday on a tour, and the real George Washington and the real Abraham Lincoln are standing there talking to each other. First of all, how would you know? But, you know, you'd want to tell somebody. Guess who I saw? On the other hand, maybe you wouldn't want to tell anybody. It's, you know. But anyway, just imagine, I saw Moses and Elijah. I heard them talking. And I can't tell anybody, not even the other disciples. Well, this time, according to God's word here, they were obedient. Verse 10. So they kept this word to themselves. But then it says, they continued to question what he meant by saying he would rise from the dead. At least at these three disciples at this point have heard Jesus three different times, and they're going to hear it one more time for sure, that he's going to die, he's going to be resurrected, and they still question what he means. Jesus, what do you mean by you're going to raise from the dead? I'm going to raise from the dead. At least, however, they were obedient in his commandment not to tell. And again, it's just incredible to imagine how difficult it would have been not to tell the other nine guys what they've just seen and heard. They still have a lot of questions, though. And in verse 11, they say, they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The scribes, remember, the guys who wrote down the word of God for other people to see, for to preserve it. And one of the words that they had written in the past came from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's Malachi 4, 5, if you want to look that up later. So they've just seen Elijah, and no doubt that was on their mind because people knew their scriptures a lot better then than we do now. And they're thinking, it says that when he sends Elijah, it's going to be before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then in verse 12, Jesus answers and tells them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And really, that's another time that Jesus tells them what's going to happen. the Son of Man is going to suffer and be treated with contempt. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, obviously, Elijah made appearance here on the mountain, but nearly every Bible scholar agrees that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And it doesn't mean that Elijah was reincarnated as John the Baptist, but the spirit of Elijah was in John the Baptist. And we find that in Scripture also. Luke 1:17. And if you remember this, it's when Zechariah, his father, John the Baptist's father, went into the temple to offer up the incense or whatever. And it tells us there that he will also go before him. When he's telling me you're going to have a son, your son will also go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So that tells us there that John the Baptist would be the spirit of Elijah. In verse 13, Jesus reminds the disciples that they did to John whatever they wished. They killed him. They beheaded him. John was the forerunner of Christ in many, many ways. He was killed first, then Jesus. But he also was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, "Repent and be baptized." This is just another moment when Jesus tells his disciples what will happen to Jesus. Now, we can't be certain of what would have happened if the disciples had gotten the message. What if he told them this and they say, "Oh, I get it. You're going to be crucified. You're going to lay in the tomb for 3 days. You're going to rise again and then come into your kingdom." But they didn't get it. They're still questioning. They're still not understanding. By the way, there's no indication, like with Moses, when he came down the mountain, his face shining, he had to cover his face with a veil. It doesn't tell us that about Jesus, and it doesn't mention in the next passage that anybody said anything about the glow of his clothing or his face or anything like that. So more than likely, he wasn't transformed or transfigured for all to see, just for those who were on the mountain. More of a revelation of his glory than a permanent change in his appearance. But any way you look at it, this is a pivotal moment for Jesus. He's got the encouragement from his father. It's a pivotal moment for James, Peter, and John because they've seen these incredible things. Doesn't really change them much, we'll find out. But this is the only way that I could land the plane with this particular message. You and I have an opportunity every time that we hear God's word, whether it's in preaching or whether it's just reading the word at home or whether it's praying, we have an opportunity for a pivotal moment in our own lives to turn from where we were, to turn from what we were doing, and to go ahead with what it is that God has asked us to do. And I just guarantee you this, if you're here today as someone who's never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he wants you to turn from your sin, to turn from your ways, and to follow him. This is the opportunity that you have today to have a defining moment in your life. For the rest of us, I always get excited about what we're going to do next Sunday, bring friends and family, but it doesn't do much good if you don't invite anybody. That could be the pivotal moment, the moment of salvation for somebody because they've been invited to come to this church or to any church and to hear the word of God and to make a decision to follow him. So my prayer for each of us today is that this is a moment that we can look back to. Despite the failings of the pastor, despite whatever might have been going on, but this is a moment we could say, Jesus spoke to me that day, and he is the beloved Son of God. I want to hear him. I pray that's what we would do. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for each and every one that's here. And I do pray, God, truly, that as we leave this place today, we'll leave behind sin and sadness and sorrow and difficulties and just look to you, Lord, to guide us. I pray that when we hear your word preached or when we read your word, that we will recognize that you are the beloved Son of God and we need to hear you, hear what you say to us. Help us, Lord, to be better servants for you And again, I pray there be one here today who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that this would be the moment they would look back on the rest of their lives and say, from that moment, Jesus changed my life. I pray these things now in your name. Amen.